When we started our study on the second advent of Christ, we said there were eight single events that marked the coming or the return of Christ to the earth. We've studied four of those eight. The first one, of course, is the actual return of Messiah himself coming in the clouds with great glory, coming as a streak of lightning seen from east to west. Then we see the rescue of the city of Jerusalem. We talked about the removal of Antichrist and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire. We talked about the restraining of Satan bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And tonight we want to talk about the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs or the tribulation saints. And Kober says he believes that at this time, when that takes place, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected as well. The regathering of the saved and unsaved, when Christ comes back to the earth, he's going to send his angels out to the four corners of the earth, gathering the saved and the unsaved to locations where there will be a judgment, first of the Jews and then of the Gentiles. So these two judgments, the judgment of the Jews and the judgment of the Gentiles, are marked events, important events in the return of Christ to the earth. And then the reckoning, the judgment itself of the Jews and Gentiles, and that's those who survive, those who are still living at the end of the tribulation, saved and unsaved. Those who are still alive are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and interestingly, at different locations, and we're going to see that tonight, and they will be judged, and the unsaved, or the goats, after they're separated, will be cast into the lake of fire, and the saved will go into the millennial kingdom with Christ, and rule and live with him in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, bearing children and repopulating the earth. The eighth event we'll not get into. That's the rejoicing in the kingdom when the millennial kingdom is established. And the Bible has somewhat to say about that. And Pastor Zach, after New Year's, will be dealing with that. Don't forget, by the way, next Sunday night will be our Christmas program. A lot of music and skits and candlelight service. So make sure you're here on time to get a good seat and bring friends with you. And then the Sunday after New Year's, which I think is January the 2nd, will be another communion service. It seems like we just had one, but I always like to start the New Year with a communion service. So on January the 2nd, or whatever that first Sunday night is in January, we'll have communion. And then Pastor Zach will start his study on the millennial kingdom. But all of what we have studied in the subject of the second advent or the return of Christ to the earth is somewhat obscure in Scripture. The Scriptures talk about it. We'll be reading a lot of Scripture tonight. I hope you have your Bibles with you. It's easier to follow along with me if you can actually see the words yourself. And then after we read a passage, I may be pointing out just a few details as we go through this, but we have a lot of verses to look at tonight, so I'm not going to take a lot of time for comments in between. But it's obscure, first of all, because a lot of the Scriptures we're going to read tonight are Old Testament passages of prophecy, granted, not always easy to understand. And also because these events are in the distant future, they're getting closer every day, probably closer than we realize they'll be taking place, but because we, the saints of God living in the church age, are not directly involved in these events that we're talking about tonight, we only see through a glass darkly. We're not intended or meant to see all the details of these events. So don't get excited if you don't understand the judgment of the Jews and Gentiles at the end of the tribulation. It's okay. But we know that the judgment is coming, and we can, as I prayed earlier, use it as an evangelistic tool. One thing I'll say, or plan to say, at the end of the message tonight is that I am so glad that I will not be here during the great tribulation period, the time of God's wrath being poured out on the face of this earth. I would also not want to stand before the King of Kings as an unsaved individual during those judgments. So we can praise the Lord for our salvation tonight because we escape the wrath to come. Let's jump into this, the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs and Old Testament saints. Starting again in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20, John sees thrones here on earth. He's looking into the future. He sees these thrones. And who sits upon these thrones, plural? They are sitting in judgment. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. These were the souls that were seen under the altar in the book of Revelation as they arrived in heaven, having been killed during the tribulation period. They're going to be resurrected. These are individuals, John gets very specific here, which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they live and they reign with Christ 1,000 years. So they're here on earth during the millennial kingdom, as are the saints of God who come back to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ at his return. There's a phrase that has always caught my attention and interest in verse 5, which gives me the reason to beg to differ, in my opinion, with that of Dr. Manfred Kober, whose outline we're following, who says that when these tribulation martyrs are resurrected and they receive their new bodies, so will the Old Testament saints. I have a difficult time finding that in Scripture, and I also wrestle with it because of this statement in verse 5. But the rest of the dead, who is the rest of the dead? Well, we know that when Jesus Christ returns in the rapture of the church, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So all the New Testament saints who died from Pentecost until that event are going to be resurrected to be with the Lord. They're going to get their new bodies in that resurrection. That's their first resurrection. Doesn't say anything there about Old Testament saints. So the rest of the dead would include the unsaved who have never been resurrected, that lived during the church age. And the rest of the dead, in my opinion, and I want to clearly state it's my opinion, they are not resurrected until after the 1,000 years, after the millennial kingdom, at the great white throne, books, plural, are going to be opened. The Lamb's Book of Life is going to record the names of all who are saved. Those who stand before God at that judgment, if their name is not found in the Book of Life, then they're going to be judged according to their works, which are recorded in another book, and we know that nobody is saved by their works. So there are going to be many, many, many masses of people who are going to be cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment, or right there, soon thereafter. As soon as they're judged, they'll be cast into the lake of fire where they will spend eternity. But it also, like I said, it mentions books, plural, and it mentions the Book of Life. Why is it there? Why is it open? Somebody, I believe, somewhere is going to be judged and will go into eternity future with God, saved as a result of that judgment. Who are they? Personally, I believe they are the Old Testament saints. But I can't prove that. So we're going to go with Kober on this one. And the only reason I'm going to go with Kober is because J. Dwight Pentecost agrees with him. So those are good arguments right there, in my opinion. So we want to look at the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs, Revelation 20, verse 4, and the resurrection of Old Testament saints in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The tribulation martyrs, we've already looked at that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. In Daniel chapter 12, and you don't need to turn to this one. I'm just going to touch on this one very quickly. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's very unspecific. It says, and at that time. It doesn't identify or define what that time is that's being referred to. But at that time shall Michael, the archangel Michael, shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So the Jews are involved here as well. And there shall be a time of trouble, so the tribulation will have taken place. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Putting that at the very end of the tribulation and not at the end of the millennial kingdom would put place there a resurrection of unsaved people. What are they going to be doing during the thousand-year reign of Christ? Again, I'm thinking more at the end of the millennial kingdom at the great white throne judgment. But we don't know what at that time definitely refers to. We do know it's going to be sometime after the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. So the Old Testaments, we know, are going to awake at some point and go before God, stand before God, and the unsaved will awake to shame and everlasting contempt at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom. That's Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. So let's look at the regathering of all who are alive on the earth at the end of the tribulation. Many, many people are going to die. Two-thirds of the world's population will be wiped out. But there will also be many people still alive whose lives will be saved during the tribulation. Some of them will be saved by grace after hearing the message of salvation, primarily through the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that go all over the earth preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And when Christ comes back, the angels of God are going to be dispersed over the whole earth, regathering the saved and the unsaved for judgment. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. And we want to look at that. Now the time is very specific and the people involved are identified. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be looking primarily at verse 31, but I want to read verses 29 and 30 along with it. This is the regathering of the elect, those who got saved and are still alive. There won't be many of them, I don't think, but they got saved during the tribulation, and they're still alive when Christ returns. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, when? Immediately after the tribulation. We don't find any immediacy in Daniel chapter 12. But immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. We talked about that. Why are they mourning? Because Jesus Christ's appearance on earth means he's coming to judge them, okay? And he is coming in wrath. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And, don't miss this, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Who are the elect? The saved. The saved. They're going to gather them from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So all of the elect are going to be gathered together for judgment. All the Gentiles are also going to be gathered. Flip the page to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, all the Gentiles, unsaved, are going to be gathered as well. Saved and unsaved, I should have said. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, that's very clear. When? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, the second coming, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verses 33 and 34, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Look at verse 41. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a final sentencing for the unsaved who survive the tribulation. For the living unbelievers, they're going to be cast into everlasting fire. And then our last point is the reckoning or the judgment of the Jews and Gentiles. He used the word reckoning just for alliterative purposes, but it is the judgment of the Jews and the Gentiles. There's going to be two judgments take place at the end of the tribulation, the judgment of the Jews and the judgment of the Gentiles following the second appearing of Christ. That, in other words, that includes every living person on earth. Every living person on earth. Not the saints who died and were resurrected, but all the people who survived the tribulation period. So this is going to include two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. The judgment of the Jews, the rebels, the unbelievers, are going to be purged out of the Jewish nation. The only Jews entering into the millennial kingdom are those who pledge their allegiance to the King of Kings, the ones who are saved by faith. It's believed that this judgment is going to take place, listen, in Egypt, not in Jerusalem, not in Israel, but in Egypt. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 30, that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 30, we'll look at verses 18 and 19, and then we're going to look at a longer passage in chapter 20. But Ezekiel chapter 30, we're going to get specific about the place of this judgment where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to separate the unsaved Jews from the saved Jews. Ezekiel chapter 30, you're there, verse 18. At Tehaphnehes, that's a place, it's a future place in Egypt, also the day shall be darkened, when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt, and the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, we're talking about the place, Tehaphnehes in Egypt. And we're talking about judgments, plural, the judgment of the saved Jews and the judgment of the unsaved Jews. With that in mind, go back to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. We'll start in verse 34. Verse 33, we find the Lord's going to restore Israel. We talk a lot about that. The salvation of the nation of Israel. What does that really involve? Who is included in the salvation of the nation of Israel? Well, here we're going to find out. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to restore Israel with a mighty hand. In verse 34, and I will bring you out from the people, And I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. That's a very important statement. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and after also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols, for in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me, and there will I accept them. And there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out from the countries wherein ye have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. That is an enlightening passage of Scripture. Several things that I just want to point out very quickly. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish people, you who have been scattered all over the earth. Talks about your fathers in the wilderness as they sojourned in the land of Egypt after Joseph and his family took the Israelites down to Egypt for survival during the great famine, and they were mistreated, abused, made slaves of. God is going to purge the evil from them in Egypt. He's going to bring them into the bond of the covenant. What covenant? Well, if you go back to the very first covenant, it was with Abraham, and the Abrahamic covenant promised Israel something, a land, the land of Israel, and it would be theirs for how long? Forever, forever. That covenant was renewed with Moses. It's also in the Mosaic covenant. The covenant was renewed again with David. It's in the Davidic covenant. God has promised Israel a land forever. So he's talking about the Jews. He calls them, O house of Israel, all the house of Israel. Now what's he going to do? As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols. And hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. He's giving words of rebuke to those who are still serving other gods, those who are worshiping idols, those who will not turn to him. He is pronouncing judgment upon them. Two-thirds, that's in verse 39, by the way, two-thirds of these people who reject the Lord up till this, including this judgment, two-thirds of them are going to perish. Two-thirds of them are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Only one-third of them, Zechariah 13:8, we'll read that in just a moment, are going to go into the millennial kingdom as saved Jews. So there shall all of them, the house of Israel, in the land, they shall what? They shall serve me. Great statement there. I will accept them. I will require offerings and first fruits of oblations, your thanks offerings, your praise offerings. I will accept you with your sweet savor. Sweet savor usually refers to sacrifices of praise. giving praise to God as a sweet-smelling savor to Him. He's going to bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries wherein they have been scattered. He's going to sanctify Himself in them. God will be set apart as their God, and the world will know that He is the Lord. And then He is going to finally bring them, and this is why the judgment's not in Israel. He's only going to bring saved Jews to Israel. No one else is welcome in Israel. The stranger will no longer dwell within Israel. And He is going to do this because He lifted up His hand to the fathers. He swore an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David. The verse I referred to earlier in Zechariah 13:8 says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." So three parts mean two parts, two-thirds of the people of Israel, the Jews, will not serve the Lord in Israel. They will perish. Then we have the judgment of the Gentiles, the last event that we'll talk about before the millennial kingdom. They're going to be judged in Israel. And the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Zach mentioned that a few weeks ago in one of his messages on the tribulation period. The identity of that valley is really not known. It may be the Kidron Valley, anciently called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which separated Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. It's a big valley there. Or it could be a new valley that's created by the earthquake that takes place at the return of Christ in Zechariah 14, verse 4. But the judgment of the Gentiles, all the non-Jews, everyone else not a Jew, again, there will be some saved and some unsaved, and they're going to be judged and separated. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Joel, chapter 3. The prophet Joel speaks most clearly on this subject. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2, and then 12 through 16 of Joel chapter 3. The prophet Joel writes, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Drop down to verse 12. "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." What are the specific details of this judgment? We read about that already in Matthew chapter 25. I'll just go back and read that again. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on the right hand, His right hand, and the goats on the left." And again, I would not want to be unsaved and standing before the King of Kings on that day. His wrath is going to be poured out. I'm glad I'm saved and looking forward to being with the Lord and on the Lord's side. So I'm going to close with these words from 1 Peter chapter 3, very familiar words. We're more familiar with verse 9 than verses 10 through 14, but I want to read that passage in closing tonight. You don't need to turn there. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and without wrinkle." I couldn't give you any stronger words of exhortation than those right there. Be found of him in peace. Are you at peace with God? Do you have peace, the peace of God, and peace with God? The only way to have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. The only way we can be saved and at peace with God is to be clothed with the garments of his righteousness. And those garments have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. Father, tonight as we bring this study to a close, there are still a lot of questions in our minds about these judgments. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details. It doesn't need to. They don't include us. They don't involve us. But we are involved because we are the forerunners. We are the generation prior to these judgments taking place. Perhaps the generation behind us, following us, will be involved in those judgments. We pray for our children and our children's children. We ask, dear God, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that they would do so before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and before the great tribulation period, and even before the rapture of the church. We realize there's not much time between now and then. We must do all we can to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to invite and urge people to come to the Savior now, to repent of their sins, to accept his forgiveness, to be included in his children as his children. Lord, we pray during this Christmas season, when we're gathered together with family and friends, that we'll be bold in our witness, that we'll be looking for and praying for opportunities to speak the truth for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.